So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We come to the next section here in the book of Ephesians, and really I just want to take a small little phrase out of this section this morning. It's interesting how Paul writes this letter. It gives us a little bit of insight into Paul's perspective and Paul's awareness on the human condition, on the frailties of our mind and of our heart. You'll notice a pattern in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 2, and the pattern goes something like this. Here's a reality about you and God. Now I'm going to pray that you would know the reality about you and God. Here's the reality about you as far as your depravity, who you were without God. Now I'm going to ask you to remember about who you were without God. You see, Paul sets a propositional truth in front of us in Ephesians chapter 1, and then he prays that we would know, understand, grasp. You see, in Paul's mind, I'm just guessing, but you could take the context here, you could take the letter and pretty much connect the dots. In Paul's mind, he realizes that as fallen human beings, as people who, when we would do good, evil is present with us, he knows that we can read a letter that tells us about the fact that we were chosen in Christ before the world began, that we were redeemed, that we were adopted, that we have been given power beyond our comprehension. And Paul knows that we can either listen to that be preached, or we can read the words on the page and we can shake our head and say, "Yeah, I get that," and at the same time absolutely not get anything that he's really talking about. That's why he would turn around right after that and say, "I'm praying that your eyes would be open and that your understanding would be enlightened. I'm praying that this would be more than facts. I'm praying that this would be more than just factual information, but that you would be able to see yourself in this as well." Because the truth is, when we think about the gospel is far more than just a few facts about God, right? And what we're going to look at this morning is that in order to understand the gospel, it is true that you need to understand who the person of God is. You need to understand God's holiness. You need to meditate on God's word. You need to know the attributes of God. In order to understand the gospel fully, you must have a correct vision of God. But there's another component to that as well. Because the truth is, you could know all the facts about God, and you could have all his attributes nailed down, and if you have an unrealistic view of yourself, the gospel still makes no sense. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. "You were dead in trespasses and sins. In times past, you lived your life according to the influences of the world and of the culture that you lived in. You were under the influence of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." That's who you were. You had your conversation in times past. That is, your manner of life was dictated by the desires of your flesh. As you fulfilled the desires of your flesh and of your mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath. That's a little chunk of Scripture. You know, we're looking at three verses. Those three verses are packed full. If you want to understand anthropology or where we come from, the study of man, who we are and what makes us tick, you're not going to find a more concise chunk than Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 that really fleshes out who we are and why we do what we do. But then it's curious that as we go down, after he talks about the fact that we have been shown mercy by God, that we were dead and yet now we've been raised up, that God intends to show the riches of his kindness or the riches of his grace to us through being kind to us. He gets to all the good stuff. By grace are we saved through faith. It's not of works, but yet we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, God has intervened in our life, and God is completely remaking who we are. And then the next thing that Paul says is, remember. Remember what? Remember where you came from. Right? That's what he says. Remember in times past. Now, the church in Ephesus was a church that was mostly made up of Gentiles. Mostly made up of Gentiles. Non-Jews. There were probably a few Jews there, but not very many. The majority of that church would have been made up of Gentile converts. And so, you know, as you start to read Ephesians, you'll notice, particularly in the beginning, there's very little reference or very little building upon any sort of Old Testament type knowledge. He's writing to Gentiles who would probably not have been very familiar with a lot of Old Testament. And so he says, you need to remember this. You need to remember that just by the very nature of who you were, not the fact that you were fallen, but the fact that you weren't a Jew, you've been brought into something that never belonged to you. You've been brought into something as an alien, as a foreigner. And while we're going to get into the details of what all this means in the future, I just want to focus in on the two words here, wherefore, remember. Wherefore, remember. Let me give you a couple of things about this little two-word phrase that's so easy to overlook. Number one, it's a command. Okay, it's a command grammatically. So he's not giving a suggestion. He's not saying this would be a nice thing for you to do. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to command the saints at Ephesus and really to command the saints here in Ripley to stop and to remember. To stop and to remember. That just means to rehearse, to recall to mind, or just to remind ourselves. Now, we're going to take a little bit of time and jump away from Ephesians here as we look, because the truth is, this is a command that will be brought up again and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the command is, again, stop and remember. Stop and remember. We've make frequent mention of Psalm 1, the fact that the man who is a tree planted by the waters is the man who is meditating day and night in God's Word, right? He's rehearsing it in his mind. He's thinking about it. He's pondering it. And we make the application fairly often that if we're just kind of hurriedly reading through and rushing through God's Word, we can't really expect to get much out of it. We've got to take the time to slow down, understand what we're reading, and to be able to meditate on that. Well, this is kind of the same thing here, the idea of just stopping, remembering. Except it's not taking time to necessarily rehearse a portion of Scripture. It's taking time to remember how the living God found you and delivered you and is changing you. Now, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but I want to go ahead and bring it up now. You know, sometimes when we start looking at passages like Ephesians 2:10, we spent several messages on that, but the fact that we're His workmanship, created for good works, sometimes that can be kind of convicting. Sometimes it can even be kind of scary because you look at yourself and you think, you know what? If this is a reality, that it's God's work and I'm His workmanship, I can't really see that going on right now. I can't really see that in my life the way I wish I could see that in my life. And can I tell you something? The reality is, when you look at your life and you're trying to see God's workings in your life, it's almost impossible to see growth from day to day. I think that's one of the reasons why Paul says, Remember, mercy, grace, faith, they all have a backdrop. And the backdrop is your history, the fallenness of your history. And in a sense, when Paul says, remember who you were, it almost mimics the prayer that God would open our eyes. What good would it do for us to remember who we were? Well, part of what it would do is kind of fill out the generality of Ephesians 2:1-3. Because the truth is, you were dead, but you were dead in very specific ways. You were influenced by the world, but you were influenced in some very specific ways that not everybody in this room was influenced by. What I mean by that is, God delivered you and is delivering you in very specific ways, and that work is ongoing. And the command for us to stop and to remember, to recall to mind, kind of helps us step back and get a bird's eye view. I mean, you know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if you were to take the next week and every day that you got up, you kept a journal and you looked in the mirror and you journaled the changes that you saw every day for 7 days. I'm not talking about bedhead to regular hair. I'm talking about real changes. Changes in you. Well, unless you had some sort of an accident, you would have a blank journal. You're not going to change that much in 7 days physically. But, and sometimes folks do this, if you were able to, I don't know if they still make these frames. I remember I had a friend one time, and his parents had a frame of maybe it was ages or grades, one or the other, but every time a year went by, they filled in an oval with his face. And you know, you could see from year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you could track some pretty big changes that went on there because there was a big timeline. You could see the big picture. And the reality is, there are so many times when we think about ourselves that we don't really detect change that God is actually working in us. So if I were to ask you today, give me the top 10 ways that God's changed you in the last 5 years, what would you say? The truth is, God has changed you in far more than 10 ways. Simultaneously, the truth is, you'd probably have a hard time coming up with 5. Paul says, remember, take the time to think, to rehearse, to recall to mind, to meditate, not just on the mercies of God, but the context, the backdrop of those mercies, and what they have accomplished in your life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 32. This is an entire book, by the way, that's devoted to, dedicated to this very thing that we're talking about. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. Moses is recalling God's dealings with Israel from the time that they left Egypt all the way up into the present. So this is a recounting of the law, a retelling of the law. It's a remembering. I've got several references in Deuteronomy. I'm not sure if I said Deuteronomy 32 or Deuteronomy 8, but we're going to go to Deuteronomy 32 first. So if that's where you are, you just stay there. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 7. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 7. He says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Here, this is the song of Moses. Moses is beginning in this section with verse 4, the verse we all know so well. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. The God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He talks about a reality, about who God is, about what God does. But then he goes on to talk about the fact that this is not just some general principle about God, but this is what God does in the real lives of real people. And so in verse 7, he gives the command to remember the days of old. He gives us another word here, and that is to consider the years of many generations. Now, as we bring 2017 to a close, I think this is a pretty good exercise for us as far as the whole exercise of remembering, considering. Another passage we'll look at in a minute talks about musing. Just taking the time to reflect. Now, people handle New Year's in a lot of different ways. For some, it's a time that's a fresh beginning, and you can come up with several resolutions and things that you're going to do different this year that you didn't do last year, and some changes that you're going to make and resolve to do, and all that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, most of the times, those things just do not stick. We start something in January, and by February or March, we fizzled out. It just doesn't last. But one thing that may be a profitable exercise to add on to those resolutions, but even more of a lifetime type goal, as we get ready to close out the year, is to just kind of take the time to remember what God has done in your life. Maybe some of the things that God has added, maybe some of the things that God has taken away. But the part of Deuteronomy 32:7 that I love is that he adds this whole another dimension. And it's not just to remember, but it's also to consider. So to remember, again, just means that we think on it, we recount it, we mention it. So, Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old, just means to talk about it. Recall the stories. So, no doubt in Moses' mind, he had the Red Sea, you know, in the forefront of his mind. You need to recall how God delivered us from Pharaoh. You need to recall how God delivered us from Egypt. Tell the stories, and that's good. We have our own stories to tell. But you don't just tell the stories, you also consider. And that just means that we understand them, we discern, we look well into, we chew on those things so that it's more than just facts, but we're able to see how God is working in the midst of those situations, as God is working in the midst of those maybe trials, maybe joys, maybe unexpected turns. And the truth is, we can only really discern God's hand in our life as we look back, right? God has given us faith so that we can trust in that which we cannot see. There's no way to discern. what's happening in the future, because we're not there yet. But God does give us the ability, as we look back and we see His hand weaving in and out of our lives, and we see unexpected situations, and we see trials, and we see this, and we see that. He does give us the ability to discern whenever we get a bigger picture, and we're able to remember, consider, look well into God's dealings in our lives. Psalm 143 would give us a similar dimension here, and it would even add some. Look in Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 5, this is the psalmist. He's overwhelmed. And he says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." The psalmist here says he does three things. He says he remembers. He says he meditates. And he says he muses. Now, we've already talked about remembering. Remembering is just bringing to mind, right? It's just telling a story. This is what happened. To meditate is going to be very close to what we looked at earlier in considering, and that's just to ponder on something, to discern something. To muse means to commune with or to speak of. And so here the psalmist speaks of when he's overwhelmed, he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm remembering. I'm bringing to mind. I'm discerning what you've done, Lord. And then I'm communing with it. I'm communing through meditation. I'm communing through conversation. I'm speaking of the things that the Lord has taught me. This whole idea of musing could easily be applied to just sharing the insights that the Lord has shown you about His workings and dealings in your life. Now, it's pretty interesting in this psalm that it's not a psalm where David's saying, let me give you three good tactics to grow spiritually. David's saying, I'm overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed. I need deliverance. And Lord, this is what I'm choosing to do. In my time of struggle and in my time of trial, I'm choosing to set aside the time to remember you, to meditate on your goodness, and to muse upon your goodness as well. You see, the culture that we live in really sets us up for anything but meditation, remembrance, considering, and musing, doesn't it? I'm just as much a participant in that as anybody else. We are an earbud culture. You know, we always have something going on. It's not necessarily unprofitable all the time. It's not necessarily even evil all the time, but we've always got something going on, or at least there's always the temptation to have something going on to keep us from thinking, to keep us from meditating. When I say thinking, I don't just mean normal mind functioning, but I'm really talking about meditating, remembering, musing, thinking deeply about my life and thinking deeply about God's mercies in my life. The truth is, there are many, many positives to the technological advances that we have. There's never been a time in history where you could drive down the road and listen to any preacher that you wanted to listen to preach fantastic sermons. There's never been a time in history where you've been able to do that. There's never been a time in history where you could look up or want to hear a message on almost any subject that the Bible has to offer, and within 30 seconds you could find it, download it, and listen to it wherever you were. That's not bad. That's good. At the same time, that also presents us with the temptation that there's probably never been a time in history where you could keep your mind so busy that it didn't really even have to function, because you have so many options to amuse yourself. again and again and again and again. There's probably never been a time in history where, and I don't know this, but I'm just, at least for us, it's a very difficult time with all the different options that we have to just sit down quietly and think with just me and the Lord. Because there's all kinds of things that I can do. You know, I can listen to good Christian music. That's not a sin. That's good. Like I said earlier, I can listen to podcasts. I can listen to sermons. I can listen to teaching series through books. I can listen to biographies of men and women of old who were giants of the faith. I can watch good things. And I'm afraid that we can be so distracted. And those things, while they're not evil in and of themselves, they can become so mind-numbing. That we don't take the time to obey the command that God gives us here. That really, the best way I've heard this is to really help massage the scriptures into our hearts. To really help get the truth of God's word and God's dealings in our lives where it belongs. And so the psalmist says, I didn't try to numb myself with distractions. I remembered. I meditated. I mused. Now, he's talking about God and God's attributes. Now look in Haggai. Look in Haggai chapter 1. In Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Haggai says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, it's not uncommon to hear people talk about the days of old, whenever people were just slain by their sin and people were convicted and people were moved far more than they seem to be moved today when it comes to their sin against a holy God. Now, some of that may not be completely accurate. But another part of that is, perhaps, what we've been talking about already, and that is the fact that remembering, considering, musing, those things that take truths and they help them to sink down into the heart, massage down into the heart. You know, it's funny, whenever Haggai writes this book, and he's speaking, he's telling the people what they already know. You notice he's telling them about them. Consider your ways. You've sown much and you bring in little. Well, they're the ones who have sown much and they're the ones who have brought in little. They already knew that. You eat, but you have not enough. Well, they're the one eating. And they're the one that aren't satisfied. They knew that already. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into bags with holes. Again, they're the ones doing this stuff. They knew this already, but the problem is they didn't know it, did they? Have you ever stopped to consider that there are so many things about us that we know that we don't really know? Things that we might see in passing, that we don't really understand and we don't really know how to interpret. Things that we give a quick passing judgment of who knows what. What's the remedy for that? Well, this is what Haggai says as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Take the things that you already know about yourself and consider them. Consider them. Think about those things. Ponder those things. Look closely into those things. Try to understand those things and discern those things. You see, a deep conviction of sin, a deep reverence for God comes as we know, understand, have discernment. Discernment of ourselves and discernment of God. A deep conviction of sin comes not as we, again, entertain ourselves to death and numb our consciences through not really pondering on much of anything, but quickly glossing over everything. It's kind of funny, I say this about myself at Northeast. People come in and they ask me, they a lot of times they'll say, well, I don't know if you know about this or not. And I'll say, well, here's the truth. I'm a counselor, and that means this. I know a little bit about everything, and I don't know a lot about anything. And that's kind of how we tend to be. We know a little bit about everything. Haggai says you need to slow down and know a lot about yourself, know a lot about God. You need to consider, discern. Look closely into. 2017, the reality is your life is on a path. I don't know what path it's on, but you do. Your life is on a path. You made choices this year. You made choices to go one way and to avoid another way. The question is, do we know why? The other question is, do we know where we're headed? Do we know what choices we've made, and do we know what direction those choices are headed? The truth is, for some of us, we've chosen to ignore big, obvious sins. Some that stem back years and years and years. Have you considered why you've chosen to do that? For all of us, we've decided to overlook sins and habits and things that we know need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Have you considered why we do that? A lot of different answers to that, and they're all uncomfortable. So we won't go around the room and ask for confession time, but the truth is, if you're a sinner, which we all are, then this year you have tolerated and put up with more sin than you would like to admit, and the question is why? Have you considered that question? Now here's the other part. The truth is, if you're a believer, God has been working in your life this year. God has been growing you this year. God has been forming you more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, so that in 2018, if you're a believer this morning, you look more like Jesus today than you ever have. Isn't that a sweet thought? You know, you can think about both of those simultaneously. I mean, I know some of you think, man, you really switch gears quick. You're talking about sins that we're not thinking about and we're not addressing, and then you switch gears to this really sweet reality. And the truth is, both of those realities, they sit side by side. God is working in you, and you are further along today than you've ever been, whether you feel like it or not. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 13. The Lord says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. You see what he says here? He's talking about the Sabbath, the rest there that they need to take. And he says, no one work. But then he also says this, while you're not working, while you're resting, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand. He says, remember who you were. Remember what bondage you were in. Remember whose servant you were. And then remember that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. You see, that's how we can look at those two things at the same time that we mentioned earlier. That's how you can be honest with yourself about yourself and not fall into despair. You know, for the Christian who has an accurate view of the gospel, when you see your own sin, it should never lead you to despair. It should lead you to the cross, right? That's where our help is found. That's where our hope is. In this life, our hope is never that one of these days I'll look at myself and I won't see sin. That would be nice, but that's not the biblical reality. The biblical reality is that as long as we're on this side of heaven, when we look at ourselves, there will always be sin to see. There will always be shortcomings in us. There will always be things that we're not satisfied with about ourselves. And there will always be things that we struggle with that we're ashamed that we struggle with. And at the same time, there will always be a God with a mighty hand of deliverance who can deliver us from that bondage, and who is delivering us from that bondage. And so, when you think about the idea of stopping to consider your ways, stopping to remember the days of old and what the Lord has done, brothers and sisters, this is not a time where you sit down and you beat yourself up with all your shortcomings. It's a time where you take a realistic look at yourself, and then you can take a realistic look at the one who delivers you. You can take a realistic look at the cross of Jesus Christ. The fact that I do not come to Jesus dressed up in my preacher outfit and with a sermon on my lips, hoping that he will be gracious to me because I've been good this week. But I come to Jesus Christ as someone who by nature was an alien, a foreigner, an outcast, who doesn't belong, who never belonged outside of the fact that he decided to be gracious toward me, and he's continuing that work of deliverance in my life. That's good news, isn't it? You don't really get to fill in the colors of that in your life without meditation and without considering. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. Now, this is another one of those times where it's kind of a curious thing of what God's commanding here. He says, you need to remember these 40 years that you spent in the wilderness. Now, if you were to sit down, if you could go back and sit down with the children of Israel at this point, as they're ready to enter into the promised land, and you were to say, what do you think about these 40 years that you've wasted in the wilderness? I wonder what they would have said. You know what I seriously doubt they would have said? I seriously doubt they would have said, I'm going to remember this, and I hope my kids remember this, and I hope my grandkids remember this. I hope they remember the trip that should have taken a couple of days, took us 40 years, and all but three of us died on the way. That's pretty humiliating, isn't it? I hope they remember that when Moses went up on Sinai and he came back down, he found us all worshiping a golden calf, and he threw the tablets down and broke them and had to go back up the mountain. That's pretty humiliating, isn't it? I hope they remember all the grumbling and all the complaining and how God killed so many of us because we just kept complaining. Well, that's pretty embarrassing, isn't it? You realize that's what Moses is talking about here when he says you need to remember these 40 years. He's not talking about remember the highlights of Israel, remember the good old days. He says, I want you to remember whenever you go to where you're going. Not just these 40 years, but you need to remember that God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And he did it to humble you and to test you. The word in King James is prove, but that word is to test. To humble you, to test you, to expose what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You see the command here as far as the reflecting, the meditation, the remembering. The command here puts a highlight on God's faithfulness, doesn't it? Think about your wilderness. Think about your life. If you're a believer, whatever age you are, you think about God's leadings in your life. Can I tell you what every Christian can say at any point in their life? We can all say, up until this point, God has been extremely faithful. He has been faithful to his word. You know what else we can say? Up until this point, I have failed the test miserably. Up until this point, the more God exposes to me what's in my heart, the more humble I hope I become. The more God reveals to me my true commitments, whether or not I would obey him or not, I have been an unfaithful servant, but he's faithful. He's faithful. Despite myself, he's faithful. And so part of what Deuteronomy 8 points to is a reflection on God's faithfulness to us in our lives. But another thing that happens here, another way I guess we can apply this, is reflecting on God's providence in leading and testing us to see where we really are and where our commitments really lie. Now, we talked about this or mentioned it earlier, but I want to give two things that we find that are fairly common. Number one, when we talk about this testing, we talk about this being led about in the wilderness, there are times in all of our lives when we think we are something, and God has to show us that without Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. That's part of the wilderness experience. That's part of the testing. That's part of the proving. Is God showing us again and again and again? While you may be comfortable right now, and while you may think you have it all together, and while you may think things are going to be great from here on out, I'm going to show you that without me, you can't do a thing. Many of us have been there in 2017. And the truth is, if we live much longer, we'll be there again. That's part of God's faithfulness. Have you considered that? Have you considered that God is faithful to remind us again and again that without Christ we can do nothing, and how good that is? You know, that's an antidote to grumbling, complaining. If that was the perspective that we had, which is God's perspective, what would we have to complain about? That God's too faithful? That God won't let us go? That God won't leave us to ourselves? But there's a second part. And the second part is that there are those times that we think that we are so weak that we're never going to make it. We think our circumstances are so difficult. We think that our adversity is so strong that we're never going to make it. And then God comes along and shows us that we really can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's part of what you learn in the wilderness as well, isn't it? Those times where you fall into despair, those times where you don't think you're going to be able to get past wherever it is that you are. It's not the time that you're so sure of yourself. It's not the time that you're overcome with self-confidence. It's the time that you're just sure that gloom and doom is coming down and it's just not going to work out and things are falling apart. And God comes along and gives you a strength that you never, ever had. And He carries you through it. God says, reflect on that. Think about that. And then, lastly, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Here, Moses is talking about the Passover. He says in verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Moses said, there's a reason why you're not going to eat leavened bread. And it's not because it tastes so good. He calls it the bread of affliction here. And he says, I want you to intentionally remember that you came out of Egypt and that you were delivered by the hand of God. We've mentioned this earlier a few times, but I want to mention it again. It is appropriate for us to meditate on, to remember, to ponder, to consider the life we lived before God found us. Now, with anything, there's always a balancing act. So, as far as what we've been talking about this morning, to say that you were going to remember, consider, think about where you were before God found you. You know, that's the stuff that testimonies are made of, right? So someone gets up, they talk about God's dealings in their life, they tell you where they were, where God found them, and God delivered them. Well, as with anything, again, there's a balancing act there. So what I don't mean is it's good to glory in all the gory details of what happened. It's good to glory in the depths of the depravity that you were found in. But there are times where the other side of the scale is tipped, to where folks don't even want to think about where God found them, don't want to admit where God found them. They want that to be as far away from their minds, just based on, I guess, just humility, regret, some appropriateness to that. But here's the reality, biblically speaking, experientially speaking, the backdrop to God's mercy and grace is your stupidity and depravity. Outside of that, grace doesn't have a context, and neither does mercy. We said this a couple of weeks ago, but I'll say it again because it fits here. Mercy is only for people who are pitiful. And the truth is, before God found you, you were pitiful. As pitiful gets. Right? To show mercy is to show pity. And pity is only for the pitiful. And that's not very fun to think about, is it? Not unless you want to think about how great God's mercy is, it's not. If you want to think about how great God's mercy is, then the more pitiful you were, the greater His mercy is. Maybe I should change the tense in which I say that. The more pitiful you are, the more or the greater His mercy is. Because the truth is, in the assembly that we have this morning, there is a pitiful man preaching to a pitiful congregation, all in hopes that God will continue to be faithful, gracious, and merciful. Right? And then now Paul would say, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be open so that you would see yourself to be as pitiful as you really are, so that you would see God's grace and mercy to be as great as it really is. Remember where God found you. That's the immediate context of Ephesians chapter 2. We've said that already. He spends the first half talking about the fact that you were dead and God found you, and then he goes back and says, now remember about your death. Remember how dead you were. And then again, remembering where God found you is essential. It is essential for recognizing God's work in you. Because of the reality that we mentioned earlier, day-to-day progress is not easily seen. Year-to-year progress, to be honest, is not easily seen. I'll tell you, give you an example of that. So we've been planning this year's men's conference, and it's going to be, it's called He Leadeth Me. It's on how God leads His people. And so one of the sessions is on how God leads us through trials and changes us through trials. And Isaac said, well, you'd be a good one to do that. So you just kind of spend the time giving a testimonial of how the Lord's changed you over the last 5 years. And you know what I did after I thought about it for a while? I said, Abby and Isaac, you're going to have to tell me because I don't have any idea. I don't know how God's changed me. I've woken up every day and I've just been Lewis and I've done whatever was at hand. And I wasn't trying to reflect in my mind on how did God use this to change me here. And, ooh, this is neat. God did this yesterday. And we don't do that, do we? Most of the time, the change is seen from other people. And not really through us. But you know what I can track? You know what I do know? I do know that the Lewis at the end of 2017 doesn't even come close to looking like the Lewis of 2000. I know that. You know how I know it? Because there are more commitments, convictions, and more love for the Lord today than I ever had in 2000 before the Lord converted me. That's not a braggadocious statement. That's just the truth. The characterization of my life now does not resemble what it was then. And that's God's work in me. That's not my work in me. You see, the big picture is far easier to track than the day-to-day. And so he says, I want you to remember that you were delivered. You may not be where you want to be, but you're sure not where you were. You were delivered out of the land. And so may God bless us over the next several days, weeks, years to come, to take the time to practice the discipline of remembering, considering God, considering ourselves, so that we might really have an accurate mercy or an accurate context to consider His mercy and His grace.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.